Luke 11. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation." Second part is from Luke 17, verses 20 and 21. Once, on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed. Nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is in your midst." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. And thank you for reading, Molly. The sermon today is going to have three parts, and it's all going to be based on the kingdom of God and prayer connected. But Jesus' day, our day, and the day of the Lord. King Jesus led the way. He led the way in kingdom signs. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He fed the 5,000. And he cast out demons. And he led the way in kingdom proclamation. Often in his teaching and his preaching, he spoke of the kingdom of God. And he led the way in prayer. Luke tells us one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. He doesn't say where it was. That didn't seem to be his top priority. But he tells us this fact. Jesus was praying. He prayed quite often. For Jesus, prayer was like air in the lungs or food in the stomach. He needed to pray because he wanted to be connected to God the Father. He was so close with his Father God. So he prayed every day. Prayer was life-giving for him, as it is for us. When Jesus prayed, observant people took notice. And one day he was praying, and a very observant disciple saw him praying and said, "Lord, teach us to pray, even as John taught his disciples to pray." Now, one thing I noticed about that request, it was quite noble. It was not selfish either, because he didn't say, "Teach me to pray." He said, "Teach us to pray." It was a welcoming suggestion. It was saying, "Go ahead and teach my brothers and sisters here to pray too. Not just me, but all the disciples want to learn how to pray." I love how the Voice translation explains it. Another time, Jesus was praying, and when he finished praying, one of his disciples approached him. The disciple said, "Teacher, would you teach us your way of prayer?" John, that is John the Baptist, taught his disciples the way of prayer, and we are hoping that you'll do the same. John the Baptist was a teacher. He taught his disciples about prayer, but he was also a preacher, and he preached this to the crowds: "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near." Jesus, too, taught the crowds and his disciples that the kingdom of God was near. And the kingdom was built into his prayer. Jesus instructed his disciples, "Whenever you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come.'" What did Jesus indicate by urging them to pray for the coming of the kingdom? Well, it was not a request for a political kingdom. The Jews in Jesus' day wanted nothing more than to have the Messiah drive out the Roman oppressors so Israel could regain its independence and reestablish freedom. Instead, it was the establishment, like a foundation on a house, of kingdom priorities. Jesus was seeking followers who would make God's rule and God's reign priority number one. A movement was starting in Jesus' day in which the kingdom of God was rising up and gaining momentum. In many ways, when the early disciples prayed the Lord's Prayer, their prayer was being answered right before their very eyes. When they prayed, "Thy kingdom come," the kingdom had already come because Jesus, the true king, was close enough for them to touch. But he was truly a king unlike any other one that they had ever experienced. Their kings were cruel. They put protesters in prison. Their rulers were ruthless. They put their opposition to death. N.T. Wright explains, Jesus' contemporaries were longing for God to become king. Putting it bluntly, they were fed up with the other kings. They were fed up with them because they've had more than enough. As far as they were concerned, the Roman emperors were a curse, and the Herodian dynasty, well, that was a joke. It was time for the true God, the true king, to step into history, to take the power and the glory, and to claim the kingdom for his very own possession. In contrast with earthly rulers, Jesus, King Jesus, was gentle. He wasn't proud or self-promoting. No, he was a humble king. He wasn't quick to take military action. No, he proclaimed peace. Love your enemies. Turn the other cheek. He didn't come to save his own skin, but to save the world. On the cross, posted above him, was this notice: "This is the King of the Jews." And as he hung there on the cross, people challenged his kingship. "Save yourself. Come down from the cross if you truly are the Son of God." People of God, the king we serve does not climb down from crosses. He's a king who took it all the way to the finish line. Mission accomplished. He saved us from our sins and defeated soundly the kingdom of Satan. That's what makes him by far the best king ever. It's not even close. And it's fascinating to think that the first prayers of this prayer Jesus taught were witnessing the answer to their prayer right before their very eyes. "Thy kingdom come." It's here. He's here. I can see the king. And people of God, we can see the king too, if we look not with the eyes of the physical eyes, but with the eyes of faith. For we walk by faith and not by sight. The king and his kingdom come near to us as a present reality. And presently, there's this inbreaking of the kingdom of God. It's almost as if the kingdom of God is streaming through the clouds like rays of sunshine. The light of the world is making his presence known on this earth. On Thursday nights, Rose leads a Bible study based on the Lord's Prayer. And this past Thursday night, they heard these words, and they're too good for me to keep to myself. And the words were, "The kingdom is near, the kingdom is here." That's easy to remember, isn't it? Repeat after me. The kingdom is near. The kingdom is here. People of God, it's true. The kingdom of God is already here. And it has arrived due to our majestic King Jesus, who is fully alive within us. Our wise author suggested this kingdom is spoken of as now begun and actually present, inasmuch as its foundations have already been laid by Christ and its benefits realized among the people who believe in him. Did you hear that? The benefits of the kingdom are already available to you if you believe in him. It started. The kingdom of God has already begun. It's here today. There are signs that indicate its nearness, even though sometimes it does feel a long way off. There are little glimpses of the rule and reign of King Jesus, but our vision is often blurry because it is obscured by our sin and the sin of the world. The Pharisees in Jesus' day also had obscured vision. And if you thought long and hard about it, you could probably identify what was their primary sin. It was their pride. They thought they were right. They knew they were right, and they failed to believe that Jesus was the true king. They failed to recognize Jesus as the Messiah, so they opposed Jesus at every opportunity. They saw Jesus as merely Jesus of Nazareth, or the son of the carpenter, or some sort of false prophet who misled the people. However, in their confrontational encounters with Jesus that are contained within the Gospels, truth emerges. Because out of their conversations with Jesus, they challenged Jesus, and Jesus spoke the truth. Great truths came to the surface that still benefit us today. In the 17th chapter of Luke, the Pharisees brought Jesus what appeared to be on the surface an innocent question. However, knowing their reputation, you're always somewhat suspicious that they were mischievous or devious with false or impure motives. For example, they were always trying to trick Jesus or trap him. But Jesus, when Jesus was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom would come, he replied, "The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' for the kingdom of God is in your midst." Isn't that profound? The kingdom of God is in your midst. If only their eyes could see the way God sees. If only their minds could grasp the kingdom vision of King Jesus. What about us? Can we grasp the kingdom vision of King Jesus? Can we see with the eyes of God? Can we recognize the signs of God's kingdom right in our midst? It's a current reality among fellow believers. Last week Sunday, I saw signs of the kingdom right here at Lakeview. People were hugging each other. People were having conversations, asking deep questions for one another, how they're doing, how things are going. And more than anything else, we were praying for each other. Praying for each other. These are signs of the kingdom. We also see signs of the kingdom when someone comes up to somebody else and asks for forgiveness, and the forgiveness is granted. The practice of forgiveness is a blessing that restores community and builds up the kingdom of God. These are ways to promote the family of God and promote God's kingdom too. And it all happens not by our might or power, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit activates the very kingship of Christ. And the Holy Spirit reminds us that the very presence of Christ is alive and well within us and among the body of believers. I also witnessed the kingdom as a pastor of New Life Prison Church for over a decade. And I could tell you a bunch of stories. Stories about baptism, stories about worship, but I'll tell you a story about Bible study. One day we were in the prison chapel that Dave described, and we were circled up in a Bible study. And I was sitting there between two guys. One was Roy, an African American, and the other was Alex, or Alejandro, who was a Mexican American. And these two guys were sharing prayer requests. And Roy was very discouraged. He discussed death in the family, but also significant health concerns that he had. I think he had liver damage, cirrhosis of the liver, if I remember correctly. Nevertheless, Alex showed concern for his brother in Christ. And so he grabbed up his Bible and he started paging through his Bible until he found a very important verse. It was found in 1 Peter. And Alex read the Bible passage right to Roy. And he said, God always gives you all the grace you need. So you only have to suffer for a little while. Then God himself will build you up again. He will make you strong and steady. And he has chosen you to share in his eternal glory because you belong to Christ. Give him the power forever and ever. Amen. Christ is king. He's a king who transcends racial boundaries and national boundaries that are on our maps. He comes to establish his kingdom. And if you look carefully with the eyes of faith, you can see that it's already happening. Despite the fact that it's already happening, our hearts long for the day, and we wait for the day when God's kingdom will come in all of its fullness. Because what we're seeing now is just a shadow of the bright light that we will encounter in the great and glorious day of the Lord. There will be a day when Christ will return in glory to make all things new. He will replace the old order of things with the new heaven and the new earth, and he will restore the earth to its former glory, transforming a world contaminated by the pollution of sin with a brand new creation. What a great and glorious day that will be. It's called the Day of Lords. It's the Day of the Lord. It's the day of days when our dreams come true and all our hopes will be made real. On the Day of the Lord, God's kingdom will come. Now, as I talked about earlier, the Thursday night Bible study uses a resource called the Lord's Prayer, Praying with Power. And it's a study guide from John Ortberg. And here's what Ortberg says about the coming of the kingdom. He said, God's kingdom is near and here, but one day it will come in all of its fullness. One day there will be no other kingdoms. There will come a time when every other kingdom will be swept away and we will experience God's rule and authority unleashed in all of its glory. What a day that will be. Amen? Amen. Amen. But how? How can we describe that day? And what will God's kingdom look like? I like to think of God's kingdom as the land of no mores, based on Revelation 21:4, where it says, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. You know, when God the King establishes his kingdom, there will be no more war, for his peace will prevail. There will be no more hospitals, for injury and illness and cancer will be totally eliminated. No more cemeteries. No more funerals, for at death's defeat, life will be everlasting. We'll live forevermore. On that day, there will be no more mass deportations. Refugees will find a home. There will be no more mass incarceration. Crime and lawlessness will cease. There will be no more political divisiveness when Christ arrives, because he will unite us as the one true king. So, people of God, we wait with eager expectation for God's kingdom come. The Heidelberg Catechism encourages us to follow Christ by living lives of prayer until God's kingdom fully comes, when God will be all in all. Meanwhile, we live in hope, trusting that God will keep his promises, for he did tell us, "Behold, I am coming soon." In the meantime, it's quite difficult to wait patiently because there's so much pain and agony on the planet. But we know that one day, all our sadness and mourning will come to an end, and the joy of Jesus will completely overtake us as we join God's kingdom celebration that's already well underway. People of God, keep on praying the Lord's Prayer and keep on living faithfully into these words, "May thy kingdom come," so that the world may acknowledge the true King of Kings. In the majestic name of God our King, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and all God's people say, amen. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for your people. And thank you for signs of the kingdom that are just a foretaste of the great banquet of the kingdom that we will one day celebrate with Jesus. In the name of Jesus, all God's people say, amen.